word what I got is that I've got to preach about wonders. And if we think about wonders, then if we take a look at the pictures what we've got, then there are quite a few wonders in the Bible. And I just started with a few. If we take a look at creation, I think it's just enormous. It's what's happened over there with our human being, with our human mind. We cannot explain it. That's why a lot of people as well, they think evolution is more acceptable, so they stick to evolution because it's easier to understand. And scientists think that they can explain it better with the evolution is what the creation is. We've got the Ark of Noah. The size is what the Lord has given him. He sent him, then you know, the Lord must have been an engineer because the size is what he uses over there. The length and the width is still used in the shipping industry. So, yeah. God sent them, not a plan, he just probably couldn't, I don't know if he sent them an email or whatever, but then Noah got everything and he built it exactly like that. There is one which we had a look at in Dordrecht, and I also saw that there's one in America as well, which has also been a replica being built over there, which is attracting a lot of people. Then at the left bottom over there, it's Jonah, Joshua walking around Jericho, and then all the walls collapsing over there, which was a miracle, just by the noise and with the sound that the walls can collapse. Then we've got Abram over there with Sarah getting a child. Me and Renee, or if we are open Oma, grandmother, grandfather and grandmother, but if taking a look at it, that close to 100 years, never got a child, and then to get a child, it's a miracle, it's a wonder. And then Moses, along with the Israelites, walking through the Red Sea over there. There are a lot of stories about it. They said, no, it was low water. Then it's a miracle because all the Egypt people, they drawn then in very undeep water. So, yeah, whichever way you take a look at it, it was a miracle what happened over there. We can actually spend the whole afternoon about the miracles, the wonders, the signs, what happened in the Bible. And this afternoon, I would like to stop with a specific one. But before I'm going to go there, I just would like to take one verse, which is in Hebrews 2, verses 4, where Paul is writing about four things over there: signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. If we take a look at the first one, or if we read it, then we can actually understand it, what Paul is trying to say over there. And besides this evidence, God also testifying with them, confirming the message of salvation, both by signs and wonders. So he's confirming it, confirming the message of salvation. I got this one out of the Amplified. Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles carried out by Jesus and the apostles and by granting to the believers the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If we take a look at the word signs, signs is coming from the word Simeon. Sorry about the pronunciation, I'm not from Greek origin. It's an evidence of a divine commission. It's a divine message, what's in that sign. So it's something divine, something godly, which is in that sign. Then wonders. Wonders is coming from the word terata. And if you got that wonder which is happening, then you're standing in awe. You're standing astonished of what is actually happening over there. Miracles. Miracles has got a word, original word, which is more acceptable to us or more understandable. And it is coming from dunamis. Now, dunamis, we immediately think about dynamite. It is plof, and there it happens. So there is something of a superhuman power, what is happening over there. And then the last one is the gifts, which is the merimos. And it's really a gift. It is like your birthday. You receive a gift, which has been given to us, what we can use. And the Holy Spirit has given it to us according to our, to his will. Now, I'm going to invite you this afternoon to go along with me and to have a look at one wonder. That is the wonder of the Israelites walking along with Joshua through the Jordan. So imagine yourself, you're standing now, the Jordan River over here, you're standing next to Joshua, you've got 2 million Israelites behind you, and now you've got to go through the Jordan. Because that's a promise. Now, sorry, let me just go a little bit back. I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. Why is Joshua standing over there? Where is it coming from? And then we've got to go back as far as the promise which God has made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25, we can read it where it is actually coming from and what is happening over there. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. That is not the end of his life, where he worked it for the Pharaoh over there. I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, it's out of Egypt, to the land which he swore to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So that's a long, stunning promise which God already made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, and that is going to happen. And Joseph is so sure about it that it is going to happen. But he also says, and he took an oath from the children of Israel, that he says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. And the Israelites took the bones along from Joseph when they left Egypt, and they've been buried in Israel again. So that's a promise. That's actually where it is coming from. And this is now where Joshua is now standing in front of that Jordan River where he has got to cross now. Because the Lord made promises to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. You're going to become a great nation. There will be a close relationship between me and you. And then the last one, I'm going to give you a land flowing of milk and honey. Now Joshua is standing now at the Jordan. The first three have been fulfilled. He was blessed and it became a blessing. They became a great nation, 2 million Israelites plus. And they had a close relationship with God, because for the last 40 years, they walked each and every day with God. The last thing which is outstanding is now this promised land. And that's now where I would like to look at this afternoon, how they're crossing the Jordan into that promised land. God also gave that promise to Joshua. In Joshua 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses, my servant, is there. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. It's a huge instruction. If somebody would come to me and say, okay, go over the Jordan. First of all, it's a river. You've got to cross it. You've got 2 million people which you've got to take along with you. It's not a 5-minute thing which you're quickly going to do. So it's something big. But what I like of Joshua and what I liked of Moses as well, nothing was too big. Because they didn't do it. It was God doing it through them. And that was the awesome thing about it. A few things about Joshua. Joshua's name was actually Hosea, which means salvation. Then Moses changed it and put Yahweh in front of it. And that's where the Joshua is coming from. God saves. Joshua is also the first book of the prophets after the law books. We've got all the books from Moses with all the laws, and there's not a single law in Joshua's book, which is, I think, also a little bit of interesting. And then if you speak to guys, and I think if we speak to Andre, he most probably will say, Joshua, that was a guy, he was leading an army, and he was really a fighter and all that. He wasn't. He was a prophet. He's the first prophet from the books of, because he listened to God, and what God was telling him, he was telling the people. He was actually a speaker of God. God was speaking in a microphone, and Joshua was bringing the sound forward to the people. And that was really hearing from God and then speaking to the people. So the hero in Joshua, in the book of Joshua as well, it's not Joshua, it's God. God working through Joshua. And there are quite a few wonders there in Joshua. The first one is that the Jordan dries up, that they go through the Jordan. Second one, which we all know, I just now showed a picture as well of the walls of Jericho, which fell. Then also at a certain time, God used hailstones to help to win a battle. And at another time, the moon and the sun stood still for nearly a whole day. Nearly a whole day. And there's an interesting story about it. Apparently, the astronauts in America, they wanted to have a look and say, okay, if the sun and moon are going around and all those type of things, and we want to send things into the air and so on, are we going to have some collision in future or not? So they predicted that. They put it on computer because they're very clever over there. And then they made a few sceneries for the next so many years in advance. And they said, oh, there won't be any collision, so it's all fine. There's nothing is going to be a problem. They said, okay, let's also run backwards. Then they ran backwards. And then the computer got stuck. And they said, okay, what's the problem now? Then they had a look at it, and the guy came and he said, there's a problem. There's one day missing over there. We miss one day. We don't know where the day, we don't know what, but there's one day missing. And then the one guy said, yeah, wait a moment. I heard something about the story of Joshua, that the sun and moon stood still for a whole day, or nearly a day. And he said, okay, if we deduct it from that, they said, we still have got a problem, because we're missing 40 minutes. We've got 23 hours and 20 minutes, but we're missing 40 minutes. Now, where's the 40 minutes coming from? But the guy most probably went to Sunday school and he got stories, and he remembered the stories where Hezekiah was asking, I think it was Isaiah who prayed for him, and he said, give me a sign, and that the shadow is going to move back 10 degrees. 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. So if you take up the 40 minutes plus the 23 hours and 20 minutes, it makes up the 24 hours. And this is how the astronauts, the clever people in America, could figure out, okay, this is where the lost day, where they actually found it. If you want to calculate it over, you can phone America. And then the other awesome thing, if you read Joshua, is that Joshua elaborates when God is at work. And if it's not important, he makes it short. Something like 3 chapters just about Jericho, how they went around Jericho and how the walls fell over there. But if you take a look at the other stuff, because Joshua was roughly 40 years, it has been shortened. So you also can see Joshua really knows what is important, what has got to be written down. They sometimes refer the Old Testament as a marriage between God and the Israelites. Those who are newly wed over here can maybe understand a little bit what I'm saying over here. You first have got an engagement. God went to Abraham and he made a promise to Abraham. So that's where the engagement actually started. Then there was a wedding at the Mount Sinai, because God gave the law and the people committed themselves to the law. So that's where the wedding is. Then the honeymoon, which took a little bit longer, is what they actually thought. It took 40 years to get through the desert instead of a few weeks. But now the Israelites and God are standing in front of the Jordan. It's like the newly wed people who've got a title deed of the house or a lease agreement. They're standing in front of the door and they're going to step now into that new life together. And this is how the Israelites and God also standing in front of the Jordan over there, and Joshua is leading them then into the new home where they're going to stand and where they're going to stay. I'm going to go now through chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua, how they cross the Jordan and how they are going to put up those memorial stones. And it's always interesting for me, if we take a look at, if people get instructions in the Bible, it always says they rose early in the morning. So they, I don't know what time it is, but they went up early and then they started. Some other people, they stand up a little bit later. But then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So now they're standing there. They're ready to go over, because this is the instruction that he got from God. God said, okay, you're going to follow up Moses now, and you're going to take the Israelites, you're going to take them now in the promised land. So Joshua is doing what God is telling him to do. Now he's standing over there. And then Joshua is also giving the commandments to the people. And when he says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set from your place and go after it. So he's telling them, if they are moving, if the ark is moving, if God is moving, if his presence is moving, you go along with it. You're not going to sit and wait. You're not waiting for somebody to stir you, but immediately beforehand you are informed, you must follow him. And then they've got to keep a certain distance away from it as well. They had to keep something like 0.8 kilometers distance from the ark. They shouldn't come closer to it. And then in verse 5 it says, and Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And this is how I got through the word wonders, how I got through this story of Joshua, where I felt the Lord is telling me I must use this story where the wonders is concerned. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now sanctify in their terms meant that they would wash their clothes. So they came out of the dust, out of the desert, so there was a lot of dust on their clothes and so on. They had to wash it. They had to be totally clean. And it means you move into a new phase. You move into something new. The other thing as well is that husband and wife were also asked not to have sexual intercourse during that period as well, when they were sanctifying themselves. So it's really that you focus on the Lord, that you're waiting for Him, you prepare, you do whatever you want to do. And it's not just washing your clothes, but it is actually, I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, but actually cleaning the whole area around you, which means that your life you're living in, you take a look at it, you take a look and say, okay, but what am I looking at? What crap is watching on TV, for instance? Where am I listening to? What crap is coming into my ears? I've got to sanctify myself. I've got to clean myself in the area. If I move into a new house and there are statues of Buddhas or whatever, throw them out. Clean it. Anoint a place. Sanctify yourself. Clean yourself. Become totally ready. For tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. But tomorrow, each and every day, for the rest of your life, has got a tomorrow. So each and every day, the Lord wants to do something with you. It's not only for tomorrow, and then when tomorrow is over, then it's finished. No. Each and every day has got a tomorrow. And this is, when I was busy with it, I also thought, yeah, the Lord wants to, things should happen. He wants to work through us continuously. It's not only going to be there. So this is an awesome verse for me. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will be among you. Sanctifying yourself, consecrating yourself, it's all in the same line. There's a holiness and there's a purity attached to it. If we take a look at verse 7, and then the Lord said to Joshua, I'm just taking out a few verses and highlight, and through that we will get a little bit of a story how Joshua went through and how the memorials have been built. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The Lord is exalting for Joshua. He had to do it. Because the thing is if the people were not seeing Joshua as a representative from God, as a speaker from God, they would have started talking to each other and say, hey, forget about it. We're not never going to get across this Jordan. Let's build a bridge or build a wall somewhere over there and wait till it dries up, or wait for a certain season that we can go through the Jordan or something like that. No. The Lord is exalting him. The Lord is placing him in that position so that the people could see him as a representative of God, as what Moses was also a representative from God, because they respected Moses. They had experience with Moses for 40 years, so they know that he was acting on behalf of God. And then Joshua also said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, they always had to hear from somebody else. There was a prophet who came with a prophecy, and then the people were listening to the prophecy. Fortunately now, we can go directly through Jesus Christ. We can go directly to God. We can hear God's word. We don't have to rely on prophecies of other people. Other people are maybe prophesying over us, but we still have got to confirm it with the word, or we've got to confirm it with God, that what has been prophesied over us, if it is correct or if it is not correct. And that's for me also, yeah, awesome that God, first he was working with prophets, but that period is gone. He's got a relationship with us directly now. He wants to communicate with us directly now. And then in 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you in the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. It's God. All the earth. It's not only of a part of Israel or Egypt or anything like that, but of all the earth. It's God's. God's Ark of Covenant is crossing over before you into the Jordan. And it shall come to pass, 13, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the water of the Jordan shall be cut off, the water that comes down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. There's a new terminology over here. It's a heap of water. I've never seen it. I've never heard about it. But so if you're writing a story or whatever, you can write down heap of water and refer to this verse in the Bible, because it can be done. It's a heap of water. So a heap of water there. But as soon as they touched it, now I think there must be such a lot of faith in those Levites who were carrying the ark, because they were first in. So as they walked into the Jordan over there, and as soon as they touched, the sole of their feet was touching the waters, it started damming up, heaping up, heap of water. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel, 2 million of them, crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it's an enormous wonder that that is possible, that the water can heap up, that the people can walk through. But who's present over there? It's God. The Ark of the Covenant is there. It's where the Ark of the Covenant that the Levites walked into it. The Ark of the Covenant was there. If I would have been there, or if you've got an unbeliever there, he would have looked at the Ark and he would have said, no, I'm not going to walk. Just now that heap of water is coming down, I'm not going to walk over. But there was faith. There was faith in the Levites. There was faith in the Israelites, because they had a record. They knew this is the God what they can trust. And God was present over there. And they walked through. Joshua 4, we move now to the memorial stones. When all the people went through, memorial stones, yeah. In verse 2, the Lord is giving instruction over there. Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. We've read it just now, where they were standing on dry ground. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So they already had lodges at that time as well. But so they had to take stones. They had to bring it over there to the other side where they were going to sleep over that next night over there. And then the children of Israel, they did exactly as what Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones, the midst, and then they placed them on the other side. And then there's a verse which is very difficult to explain, which is in there. That's 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. There are different opinions about it. There are people who say they shouldn't have been there, this verse, somebody made a mistake or whatever it is. But just now, as I explained to you as well, where it says nearly a day on those 24 hours, you cannot ignore this. It's written down. It's there. And you must see that it is there. So Joshua himself went to the middle and put a heap of 12 stones over there, a memorial he built over there. Difficult to explain what the reason was, because we do not see an instruction from God that he had to do it. If there was something what he wanted to do it, if he wanted to build himself a memorial over there. The only thing what we can see is that after the Jordan came back again, the memorial was covered with water. Different explanations about it. There were some people, they say there were two memorials over there, as what we've got the baptism and we've got the communion. We've got two symbols. I don't know if that's actually true. Others, they say it is covered now, which means that memorial was referring to what happened before. It's covered now. It doesn't exist anymore. You can't see it anymore. Difficult to say. There are different opinions about it. But the awesome thing is that Joshua did it. And he built a memorial over there. Up to this day, it is still there. It's also in drier times. It could maybe be that the top of it memorial that it came out, and that people could see it, and that the children could ask, what is this memorial? different opinions about it, but I do not think that this is actually making such a lot of difference of what the content of the story is. But we've got to take note about it, that it is a little bit of an awkward verse which is in between there. Verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. So God is then going first, if I can say that with respect, with the ark. The water is heaping up, the people are going through, and then God is following the people again. He's basically closing it again. Verse 18, and it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned to the place and overflowed as all its banks as before. Again, so the same as what they touched the water, it started heaping up. When they stepped out of it, they stepped onto dry ground, the water came back again, and it was flowing as what it has been flowing before that. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Gilgal, I'm not quite sure about the pronunciation, let's make it Gilgal. Gilgal means rolled away. It means that the reproach, the history of Egypt is covered now. It's finished now. Because the Jordan River, also the water came back. So they couldn't go back over the Jordan again, back to the to Egypt. They couldn't do that. It was difficult for them to do. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel and saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed it over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed it over. That all the people of this earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So that's a testimony. Those stones which Joshua took at Gilgal, which he put up over there, it's a memorial, so that the children could ask, what is it referring to? And then Joshua said, the two wonders which happened, the Red Sea and the Jordan. But then the other thing as well, that all the people of this earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that all the people may become aware of that we serve an almighty God, and that you may fear, that you may respect the Lord forever and ever. And this Joshua 3 and 4, it's all about God and all about his glory. He's in control, because he told the priest when to enter, he told the priest when to go out again, he told it through Joshua, he told the river when to stop, he told the river when to go again. God was managing everything over there. He was managing the people, he was managing the nature. It was totally God at work over there. And Joshua set up 7 memorials, if we read further on in Joshua, and this is the first one what he set up over there. And a memorial again is something what we put up so that when we are having troubles, we can look back at that memorial and then we can say, okay, this is helping me to remind me again of what happened in the past, that gives me strength for the future. Now, I took my journal along, and my journal is something like that. Stuff that the Lord has been sharing with me and telling me, I wrote it down in a journal. So if I've got problems and if I'm sometimes wondering why I'm here, what is actually happening, then I can take this one. Then I can read it. And then I'm reminded again of this memorial, what the Lord has been saying. And that gives me strength again. Then I've got to repent then. I've got to say, sorry, Lord. It's not my will, it's your will. It's not my plan, it's your plan. What do you want me to do? And then I can carry on. And then I've got strength to carry on as well. If we take a look at the word Moses, Moses means drawn out. Moses drew out the Israelites out of Egypt. Joshua means God saves. God saves. He wants to be with us. And God doesn't want to save us from something. He wants to save us for something. He wants to do something with us. He wants to work through us. That's what Joshua was. As Joshua was a speaker, as God was working through Joshua and through Moses, he wants to speak with us directly, and he wants to work directly with us. So I want to conclude, and I'll go through them one by one. God made a promise, and he had a plan with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and with the Israelites. God made a promise to them. God is making a promise to us, and he has got a plan with us. If God didn't make a promise to us, why are we doing something? We go back to the Lord and we say, Lord, in your word you say, if we put faith in you, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. There will be a restoration again of the relationship, and we can be with you forever. That is the promise what God is giving to us. And that's a promise what we can go back to. The Israelites had the promise of that land, and they were looking for the land. And God has got a plan with us, as he has had a plan with the Israelites as well. The Israelites obeyed God. Obeyed God as he was instructing them through Joshua. We have to obey God, but God is instructing us. We can hear it directly from God. We don't have to go to Joshua. We don't have to go and look for somebody and find out, okay, what type of prophecies is he saying or whatever he's doing. Here in a certain church in town as well, there is apparently a week or 2 weeks down the line, there's a prophet coming over there, or people who are prophesying. And somebody said to me, don't you think it's nice to go? And I said, why must you go over there? God is telling you directly, why must you go to a prophet to tell you? And then you still have got to confirm it with the Lord afterwards. And he had a look at me, and we stopped the conversation over there. We have got to obey God, what God is instructing us. We can hear directly from God. Which also means that we've got to go to God. We've got to spend time with God. We've got a living relationship with God. We've got to hear from God. The Israelites had to sanctify. They had to consecrate themselves. We also have got to sanctify, and we also have got to consecrate ourselves. I just now was talking about the clothes where the Israelites were washing. We've got to take a look at our lives as well. We've got to wash our lives. We've got to have a look and see, okay, what am I doing wrong? Which could be, actually making the relationship what I've got with God, which is making it dirty, which is actually not good. Yesterday we had people in the street running up and down, and there was certain music which was played. I knew the songs, because some of those songs were coming out of my time. I knew exactly the words. And then the words came up in my mind again, and I thought, but there's nothing holy in it. It's actually so bad what is singing over there. But the people are enjoying it, and it's poured over them continuously. But we couldn't switch it off. We could close the door and the windows, that it reduced the sound, because the speaker was only standing one shop away from us. So it was quite noisy. But those are the things, what are we allowing which has been flowing over us? What is allowing what we get into our ears, what we see, what people are talking about us, or anything else? So if there's something which is filthy in our lives, if I can put it that way, that we sanctify it, that we wash it, and we get it totally clean. And then there's a new area coming along with the Lord. The Israelites were full of expectations of what God was going to do for them now when they were standing there at the Jordan River. I think I would like to stand between the Israelites over there, and with Joshua standing over there and Joshua giving instructions, I think it must have been awesome. Because the people were standing with such a lot of expectations over there. They are going to make that step into that new home which God has been promising to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're so close now to it. What's the latest? What's going to happen now? Lord, they're full with expectations. And we've got to be full with expectations as well. It's not, Lord, if something is going to happen today, then let it happen. No. Let's ask the Lord. And I think that's where the Lord is also waiting for. That he's waiting for us, that we should come to him and say, Lord, what is going to happen today? And pray for the day and say, Lord, let's make it an awesome day, but for your glory. We must be full of expectations of what God is going to do now, that we're going to expect wonders and signs and miracles, and also that we let the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they can flow through us, that we can get words of wisdom, that we can words of knowledge, that we can get faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, that we can speak in tongues and that we can interpret in tongues. That all those things can happen, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they actually can flow through us, that we can experience that. Joshua was also building a memorial for the children, so that the children could ask. The children are looking up to us. It's not only children, it's people around us as well. People with whom we're working, who we meet on the train, the bus, the plane, wherever we go, they look up to us. They say, okay, what is it? What is this memorial? We get on a frequent basis that people are asking us, and most probably you people as well, what are you doing in the Netherlands? It's a golden opportunity to testify, to say, this is why we're here, because God told us. And they take a look and say, but yeah. But immediately you testify. You testify of how important God is into your life, and that you can have a personal relationship with Him, that you can hear from the Lord, and that you can do what the Lord is looking for you to do. We must build memorials, things which will remember us of what happened in the past when God showed us His plan with us. So we've got to build those memorials. If there's certain things which happened with you, certain words you've got, you can write it down in your journal. You can do it something else as well. If there's a certain thing which you want to put down in your house, that you say, okay, that's each and every time when I see it, it's reminding me to something what the Lord did in my life. Or you get in a situation that you're really down, that you say, okay, I've got to look it up again, or I've got to go to that place, or I've got to take that thing again. Say, Lord, I'm reminded now again what you've done in my life. And that gives me power again for my future.